الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Fath al-Majid, the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, then we are on the chapter what is reported with regard to condemnation of one who worships Allah at the grave of a righteous man. Then how about if he actually worships that person himself or the grave? And we reach the hadith brought by the author, rahimahullah, Wali Muslim and Jundub ibn Abdullah, qala sami'tu an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qabla an yamuta bi khamsin wa huwa yaqul inni abra'u ila Allahi أن يكون لي منكم خليل فإن الله قد اتخذني خليلا كما اتخذ إبراهيم خليلا ولو كنت متخذا من أمتي خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليلا ألا وإن من كان قبلكم كانوا يتخذون قبور أنبيائهم مساجد ألا فلا تتخذوا القبور مساجد فإني أنهاكم عن ذلك. فقد نهى عنه في آخر حياته ثم إنه لعن وهو في السياق من فعله والصلاة عندها من ذلك وإن لم يبنى مسجد وهو معنى قولها خشي أن يتخذ مسجدا فإن الصحابة لم يكونوا ليبنوا حول قبره مسجدا وكل موضع قصدت الصلاة فيه فقد اتخذ مسجدا بل كل موضع يصلى فيه يسمى مسجدا كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم جعلت لي الأرض مسجدا وطهورا. And Muslim reports from Jundub ibn Abdullah رضي الله عنه, who said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 5 days before he died, and he was saying, I am innocent before Allah of having taken for myself from amongst you any khalil, any special extremely beloved friend, because Allah has taken me as a Khalil, specially extremely beloved one, just as he took Ibrahim as a Khalil, specially extremely beloved one. And if I were to take a Khalil, special extremely beloved one, from my Ummah, then I would have taken Abu Bakr as a Khalil. Beware those who came before you used to take the graves of their prophets as places of prayer. So do not take the graves as places of prayer, because I forbid you from that. That's the end of the hadith. Then he continues, so he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, forbade that right at the end of his life. And then he cursed, and this is in the context of the hadith, one who does that. And praying at the grave falls into that, even if no mosque is built there. And that is the meaning of her saying, meaning the saying of Aisha radiallahu anha in the previous hadith, her saying, he feared, or it was feared, that it would be taken, meaning his grave would be taken as a place of prayer. He continues, because the companions would not build a mosque around his grave. And every place where prayer is intentionally prayed, then it has been taken as a mosque. Indeed, every place in which prayer is said is called a masjid, a mosque. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the whole earth has been made a mosque for me, a place of prayer for me, and a means of purification. Then the Shaykh said in explanation, from Jundub ibn Abdullah, and he was Jundub ibn Abdullah ibn Sufyan al-Bajali, and sometimes he's attributed to his grandfather, sometimes when they mention his name they say Jundub ibn Sufyan, and it's one and the same companion. He said he is a famous companion, and he died after the year 60. And also about him, in later life, he lived in Kufa, and then he moved and lived in Basra, and he died in the year 64, radiallahu anhu. The explainer says, إِنِّي أَبْرَأُ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يَكُونَ لِي مِنْكُمْ خَلِيلٌ. I free myself before Allah of having taken, or I am innocent before Allah of having taken any specially beloved friend from amongst you. Means, I withhold from that which is not allowed for me to do. And al-khulla, this level of khulla, an especially beloved one, it's higher than just muhabba, it's higher than just having love for someone. Khulla is muhabba, having love. Muhabba is al-khulla is a higher level than that. And the khalil is one who is loved with the full extent of love. And it's derived from the word al-khalla, which means linguistically something penetrating right into something, meaning that love has penetrated right into the heart for that person. And then he gives a bit of poetry supporting that saying. With the rough meaning. And it penetrated right into my soul. And therefore the Khalil was called the Khalil. Means someone whose love has penetrated right into someone's heart. And this is what is correct in its meaning, as was mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim and Ibn Kathir and others, rahimahumullah. And al-Qurtubi said, commenting upon this, and this was the case, meaning explaining why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not take any khalil, one extremely and especially beloved one from his ummah. Why didn't he do that? Al-Qurtubi said, this was the case because the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was filled with the love of Allah and with awe and respect of him and with knowledge and awareness of him to such an extent that his heart could not extend for anyone else, to include anyone else in that. Then he's saying, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ اتَّخَذَنِي خَلِيلًا, because Allah has taken me as a khalil. The explainer says, it contains a clarification that al-khilla is a level higher than just al-muhabba, love. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, said, as for what some of the people upon error think, that muhabba, love, is more complete than khilla, and that Ibrahim was the khalil of Allah, whereas Muhammad was the habib, the beloved of Allah, and that being a higher level they claim, Ibn al-Qayyim said, and whoever thinks that, then it is from their ignorance. That is from their ignorance. Because muhabba, love, is something general. And khilla is something special and particular. And it is the very limit of muhabba, the very limit of love. And because the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he informed that Allah took him as a khalil, and he denied, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam denied that he has any khalil, anyone especially beloved with the meaning of khalil, except for his Lord. Even though he informed that he loved Aisha and that he loved her father, Abu Bakr, and that he loved Umar ibn al-Khattab and Mu'adh ibn Jabal and others, radiallahu anhum. So the fact that he described that he had love for all of these companions, and yet he had no Khalil from his Ummah, that Allah had taken him as Khalil. So this shows that the Khalil is one, is higher than just someone who is loved. And also because Allah said, the ayah is mentioned from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 222, يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَّحِّرِينَ, that Allah loves those who repent, he has muhabba, Allah loves those who repent, and he loves those who purify themselves. And in the next ayah that's quoted, Surah Ali Imran, ayah 146, يُحِبُّ الصَّابِرِينَ, that Allah has muhabba, Allah loves those who patiently persevere. So Allah has described that he loves these people who are a large number of people. Whereas Khalil, Allah took Ibrahim as Khalil, and he took the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as Khalil. So it shows that Khalil is something more particular and more special than love. And it's the highest extreme of love. So Allah's khulla was something particular to those two, the two khalils. Then he says, he's saying, وَلَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذًا خَلِيلًا لَاتَّخَذْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ خَلِيلًا, and if I would have taken a khalil, I would have taken Abu Bakr as my khalil, my extremely and special beloved friend, as Abu Bakr. The explainer said, this contains an explanation that As-Siddiq, Abu Bakr As-Siddiq, is the most excellent out of all of the companions, and this contains a refutation of the Rafida Shia and of the Jahmiyyah. And these two sects, the Rafida and the Jahmiyyah, are the worst of the people of innovation. And some of the Salaf even took them right out of being from the 72 sects altogether. The Rafida and the Shia, some of the Salaf said they're not even from the 72 sects. They're not from this Ummah in any sense, and not from the deviant sects, they're right outside even that. He says, and because of the Rafida, shirk appeared, and the worshipping of graves. And they are the first ones who built mosques over the graves. This was said by the author, rahimahullah, and it is just as he said, without a doubt. I mean, the shirk in this ummah started with the Rafida, with them building upon the graves. Then he says, and it contains an indication of the Khilafah, meaning the correctness of the Khilafah of Abu Bakr. Because the greater love that one has for a person, then the greater priority that person will have with you than anyone else. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ, if he would have taken a Khalil from out of his ummah, he would have taken Abu Bakr, showing his extreme love for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Therefore, he was the person having the most right to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put him in charge of the prayer, in leading the prayer of the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became angry when it was said to him, let Umar lead them in prayer. And that was in the final illness which the Prophet ﷺ died from. When he gave them the meaning, when he gave the command to go and tell Abu Bakr to lead the prayer, some of the companions, some of his wives, they made excuses for Abu Bakr, saying that he's weak and he'll cry in the prayer because crying will overcome him and he'll start crying, he won't be able to carry on. So they said, make Umar lead the prayer. So the Prophet ﷺ became angry and repeated the command that Abu Bakr should lead the prayer. So the point he's making here is an indication of the correctness of the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Then he says, and the name of Abu Bakr was Abdullah ibn Uthman ibn Amir ibn Amr ibn Ka'ab ibn Sa'ad ibn Taym ibn Murrah, and he was as-Siddiq al-Akbar, the greater Siddiq, the one who attested to the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without any hesitation. And he was the Khalifa of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was the most excellent and best of all the companions by ijma', by consensus of everyone from the people of knowledge whose saying is counted. And he died in the month of Jumad al-Ula in the year 13 at the age of 63 radiallahu anhu. And his saying, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah, is a word used to introduce a saying, as occurred here twice in the hadith. Allah, it introduces a sentence or a saying. Allah wa inna man kana qablakum kanu yattakhidhuna qubur anbiya'ihim masajid. Indeed, those who came before you used to take the graves of their prophets as mosques or places of prayer. The hadith. He says, Al-Khalkhali said, this criticism from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of what they used to do refers to two things. Firstly, that they used to prostrate to the graves of their prophets in veneration of them. And secondly, the fact that they allowed prayer at the places where the prophets were buried. And they allowed turning towards those graves whilst praying. And that they did so whilst having in their mind that they were worshipping Allah. And also showing excessive veneration of the prophets. So the first of these two is clear shirk. And the second is hidden shirk. And therefore they deserved the curse. They deserved the curse that is upon them. Then he said, he's saying, فَقَدْ نَهَا عَنْهُ فِي آخِرِ حَيَاتِهِ, that he forbade that. He's saying, because so he forbade that at the end of his life. Meaning, as occurred in the hadith of Jundub, because the hadith mentions that he said it 5 days before he died. And this quote here, he forbade it right at the end of his life. This quote is from the words of Shaykh al-Islam, and likewise the quote following on after it. He's saying, ثُمَّ إِنَّهُ لَعَنَ وَهُوَ فِي السِّيَاقِ مَنْ فَعَلَهُ, and then he cursed, and it's in the context of it, those who did it. And that occurs in the hadith of Aisha, in the hadith that we had last week at the start of the chapter. The hadith of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, La'natullahi ala al-Yahudi wa al-Nasara ittakhadhu qubura anbiya'ihim masajid. May Allah's curse be upon the Jews and Christians, they took the graves of their prophets as places of prayer. So that's the curse that's being referred to. The explainer says, so how can anyone, after this severe warning has come from the noblest of the messengers, how can anyone then allow the graves to be venerated and to be built upon? And how can anyone allow prayer to be said at the graves or towards them? This is the greatest opposition and enmity to Allah the Most High and to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If only the people could understand. He's saying, وَالصَّلَاةُ عِنْدَهَا مِنْ ذَلِكْ وَإِنْ لَمْ يُبْنَ مَسْجِدْ. He's saying, and prayer at the graves falls into that, even if no mosque is actually built. I mean, it still falls into the same text, even if a mosque is not physically built there. The explainer says, meaning taking the graves as places where prayer is performed. One who does that is cursed. So this shows the forbiddance of praying at the graves or towards them. And from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he said, Al-ardu kulluha masjidun illa al-maqbara wal-hammam. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the whole earth is a masjid, is a place of prayer, except for the graveyard and the bathhouse. Reported by Ahmad and the compilers of the Sunan, and it was declared sahih by Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim, and Shaykh Al-Albani declared it sahih as well. And why he's quoting some of these texts is just to show that just by taking a place as a place where one prays, then you've taken that as a masjid. And nobody who worships the graves or prostrates at the graves or prostrates towards the graves, they can't say, look, we're not taking it as a mosque, we haven't built a mosque there, it's just we're praying here but we haven't taken it as a mosque. that is futile, any place where prayer is, any place where prayer is performed is a masjid, is a place of prayer, and falls under these texts. Then he says, the explainer says, bringing a quote of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. And obviously what a lot of what he brings is just in refutation of what the people of Shirk try and bring as excuses for what they do. So he says, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, said, so in summary, then whoever has knowledge and awareness of Shirk, what is Shirk, and of its causes, and of the roots leading to it, and who understands what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended when he spoke, will definitely state that which cannot be opposed, that this severe warning from him, and this curse that he gave, and this forbiddance with its various wordings in the form that he said, do not do it, and the form that he said, I forbid you from it, that all of this is not because, just because that place, the graveyard, is a place that is impure. And this is one of the excuses brought by the people of grave worship. They try and take all these texts and say all it means, we're prohibited to pray in graveyards or near graves because of the impurity of the place. Nothing to do with shirk, they say it's just the place is impure, so that's why there's a prohibition. Then they get round that and they worship the graves. So Ibn al-Qayyim is establishing that all these wordings from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prohibition with the various wordings and the curse, anybody who looks at these and has understanding will know that this prohibition is nothing to do with the place being unclean. Rather, it is because of the impurity of shirk that is found upon the one who disobeys him in that command, and who does what he forbade in that matter, and who follows his own desires, and who does not fear his Lord and Guardian, and who has only a tiny portion or no share at all of actualizing the testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Because this, I mean these sayings and their like from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were said to protect Tawheed so that no shirk comes upon it or overtakes it, and in order that Tawheed should be made purely for Allah. And he said these things out of anger on behalf of his Lord, that any partner should be given to Allah. But the people of Shirk, they still refuse anything except to disobey his command and to do what he forbade. Talking about the people of Shirk from this Ummah, not just the ones from before, the people in this Ummah, they refuse except to disobey his command and to do what he forbade. And Satan misled them, making them think that this veneration of the graves of the sheikhs and of the righteous people is just a case of correct respect for them. Shaitan made them think that this grave worship thereupon, Shaitan suggests to them, all that you're doing is venerating and respecting the sheikhs and the pious people who are buried in the way that is due for them. And he made them think that the more they venerated these graves, and the greater the extent to which they went to in this veneration, then the more fortunate and the closer you will be to those people in the graves, and the further removed you will be from their enemies. This is what Satan, this is how Satan leads the people into worshipping the graves. Then Ibn al-Qayyim said, and by the eternity of Allah, this is exactly the same way in which Satan misguided those who worshipped Yaghuth and Ya'uq and Nasr before. When shirk first ever appeared on the earth, it was exactly the same way that Satan got people to worship and commit shirk, worshipping the graves. Exactly the same way. And then he said, and it is exactly the same way that he will always use with those who worship the idols from when it first started right until the day of resurrection. I mean, he'll bring the same excuse. So what you're doing, you're showing the respect that is due to those people who are buried, and that by your worship, by your acts of worship that you do at their graves, you are truly respecting them as they deserve. This is the argument that Satan uses and has always used and will continue to use to get people to worship those in the graves or the graves themselves. The way of those people, I mean, the way those righteous people and the prophets in the graves, Allah guided the people of Tawheed to follow the way they were actually upon, and also to give them their true rank, which Allah gave to them, which was that they were worshippers and slaves of Allah. Those, the pious people in the graves and the prophets in the graves, that they were worshippers and slaves of Allah. And the people of Tawheed, keep them free of any of the qualities of divinity or right to any worship. End of the quote from Ibn al-Qayyim. Meaning opposite to the people of shirk who worship them. They are not upon the way of the ones they are worshipping in the graves. They are opposing that whatever they commanded and worshipping them. And then the explainer, may Allah have mercy upon him, said, and the explainer here means in this quote his cousin Sheikh Suleiman, the grandson of the author of the book Kitab al-Tawheed, he said, so from those who mentioned that the prohibition was because of fear of being led into the temptation of shirk were Imam al-Shafi'i. And he gives a list of people who said, why was it prohibited to worship towards the graves or at the graves? And that the reason for that was for fear of shirk. Not because the place was impure, rather because of the fear of shirk. He says, the scholars before who said that, and he quotes some of them, Imam al-Shafi'i and Abu Bakr al-Athrum and Abu Muhammad al-Maqdisi and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and others besides them, rahimahumullah. And it is the truth about which there is no doubt. And later, slightly later on in the chapter, he mentions a whole list of the scholars with quotes from them saying the same thing. Then he says, his saying, فَإِنَّ الصَّحَابَةَ لَمْ يَكُونُوا لِيَبْنُوا حَوْلَ قَبْرِهِ مَسْجِدًا, because the companions would not in any case have built a mosque around his grave. Meaning, because of what they knew with regard to his severe warning against that and his severe prohibition against it and how he had cursed those who do that. He's saying, and every place which is taken as a place to be prayed at, then it has been taken as a mosque. Meaning, the explainer says, meaning, even if it was not built as a mosque, even if no mosque is built there, the fact that people go there to pray, that means it's taken as a mosque, whether it's built or not. And then he goes even further and says, indeed, every place where prayer is said, whether it's by intention or not, every place where prayer is said is a masjid, is a place of prayer. Even if the person does not intend that place particularly, as would be the case with a person who came along and the prayer time came upon him. So he prayed wherever he happened to be at that time, without intending that particular place for prayer. So, by that prayer, the place becomes a place of prayer, a masjid. He's saying, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, جُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطُهُورًا, that the earth has been made a mosque for me and a place of purification. Meaning that he called, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the earth a masjid, meaning a place where it is permissible to pray in any part of it, except for those places that have been accepted where it is not allowed to pray, such as the graveyard and so on. He says, and Al-Baghawi said in Sharh Sunnah, what he meant by this was that the people of the book were such that it was not allowed for them to pray except in their monasteries and their churches. But then Allah allowed for this ummah to pray wherever they are, in order to make things lighter and make things easier for them. And then the exception is made to that from all places for the bathhouse and for the graveyard, or for a place that is impure, is najis. The end of his quote. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings another narration and he says, Wali Ahmad bi sanadin jayyid an ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu marfu'an, inna min shirari an-nasi man tudrikuhum as-sa'atu wa hum ahya walladhina yattakhidhuna al-qubur masajid, rawahu Abu Hatim fi sahihihi. And Ahmad reports with a good chain of narration from Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that from the worst of the people are those who the last hour comes upon and they are still alive, and those who take the graves as places of prayer, reported by Abu Hatim in his Sahih. And this is reported by Ahmad and Ibn Hibban and others, and declared authentic by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. The explainer says, he's saying, inna min shirarin nas, from the worst of the people. He says shirar is the plural of sharir, evil or evil people. He's saying, man tudrikuhum as-sa'atu wa hum ahya, those whom the last hour comes upon whilst they are still alive. The explainer says, meaning the initial stages of the last hour come, I mean the signs of the hour, the major signs, such as the coming out of the beast and the rising of the sun from the west. And after this will come the blowing upon the horn, when all the people will swoon and die. He's saying, وَالَّذِينَ يَتَّخِذُونَ الْقُبُورَ مَسَاجِدٍ, and those who take the graves as places of prayer. He said, this is additional to the first bit, and these ones, meaning, and also from the worst of people are those who take the graves as places of prayer by praying there, praying at the graves or praying towards them, and who build, and also those who build mosques upon them. And it has preceded in the authentic ahadith that this was the practice of the Jews and the Christians. And it has preceded that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed those who do that, in order to warn his ummah against doing with their Prophet and their righteous ones the like of what the Jews and Christians had done before. So most of the people take no notice of that. Rather, they think that this matter is a matter that will draw them closer to Allah, whereas it will actually take them further away from Allah and will remove them from His mercy and from His forgiveness. And how strange it is that most of the people who claim knowledge from this ummah do not criticize that. Indeed, they may even declare it to be good and encourage people upon doing it. So indeed, the strangeness of Islam has become very severe, and what is good has become known as evil, and what is evil has become known as good, and the Sunnah has become known as an innovation, and innovation has been taken as being the Sunnah to such an extent that small people grow up upon that, and old people, elders, grow older upon that. And then he says, and Shaykh al-Islam said, Ibn Taymiyyah said, as for building mosques upon graves, then the vast majority of the sects or groups declare that clearly to be forbidden, following the authentic ahadith. And our companions and others besides them, from the students of Malik and Ash-Shafi'i, state it clearly to be haram, forbidden, to build upon the graves. And he said, and there will be no doubt about clearly stating that that is haram. And then he mentioned the ahadith in that regard, until he said, and these mosques that people build upon the graves of prophets and righteous people or kings and so on, they must be removed either by being demolished or otherwise. And this is something about which I do not know any difference whatsoever between the scholars who are known. And then the explainer starts to give a long list, and I shan't read them all. He just gives a long list of all the scholars throughout the ages who have clearly stated it to be forbidden to build over the graves. I'll just quote the names of the scholars he quotes. He quotes Ibn al-Qayyim, and he quotes scholars from all the different madhabs, scholars of the Hanafis, the Malikis, the Shafi'is and the Hanbalis, all of them stating it being prohibited to build upon the graves. And he quotes al-Qadi Ibn al-Kajj, and al-Adra'i, and al-Qurtubi, and Ibn Rushd, and al-Zayla'i, and Imam al-Shafi'i himself, and al-Nawawi, and Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, all of them he quotes with the same meaning. And then Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah as well, in the same regard. And he summarizes it by saying, so whoever quotes the prohibition of praying towards the graves and says that the reason for that is because the soil of that place is impure, then he is far away from having understood what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant. So basically starts demolishing the saying that it's because of the impurity of the place. And he demolishes that saying. And at the very end of it he says, and if we were to follow up and bring all the speech of the scholars in this regard, then it would take many, many pages. So it will be clear that the scholars, may Allah have mercy upon them, have made it clear that the reason for this prohibition was because of what it will lead to with regard to excessiveness about the people in the graves, and it will lead to worshipping them besides Allah, as is actually the case that happens. Wallahu musta'an. And then he says, just finally, basically he describes that it has actually happened despite what the Prophet ﷺ said, and despite the scholars throughout the ages forbidding this, the people still go ahead and did it and do it. Gives various answers to the excuses they bring. And he said, for one of the answers he gives, I'm just summarising because of the shortage of the time, one of the things he says is, if they want to claim that all these texts mean that you're just not allowed to pray there because the place is impure, then he says it is clearly stated in some of these texts the prohibition of praying towards the graves of the prophets. And he's actually mentioned, some of the hadith in this chapter mention the prohibition of praying towards the graves of the prophets. So what do the people of Shirk say then? How can they then say it's because of the impurity of the place when it's the graves of the prophets? And the prophets are there, preserved, and their graves, they are not impure, and their graves are not impure, and their place is not impure. And yet still the Prophet ﷺ forbade it and said that Allah's curse is upon them for doing that. So this is a futile excuse they bring, that it's just the place is not clean, so that's why we can't pray there. Rather, it is to avoid shirk that the prohibition is there. Walhamdulillah, sallallahu ala Muhammad. And we take the further issues next time, inshallah. The 16 further issues at the end of the chapter from Ibn Uthaymeen's explanation, we'll take it next time, inshallah. Reading what was in front of me. Khulla, as far as I know. Ask the people Arabic, you know, what's correct and what's not. Allah, does me. Ibn Taymiyyah, as far as I know. Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. He's saying, and he forbade that at the end of his life. It was the words of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, meaning explaining what he said in the hadith. It's mentioned in the hadith, he said this thing 5 days before he died. So he's just pointing out, so therefore it's right at the end of his life. They can't say anything came after it, or that was earlier on and later on something else came. They can't say that. It was 5 days before he died that he said this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Usually, when he says Shaykh al-Islam, it will usually be Ibn Taymiyyah, unless he quotes otherwise. Usually Ibn Taymiyyah. The explainer of the book is the grandson of Ibn Abdul Wahhab, Abdul Rahman Ibn Hassan, the son of Muhammad Ibn Abdul Wahhab. That's who the explainer of the Fathul Majid is. But in this case, the explainer of this book referred to the explainer of the other book, Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid, who was another grandson of Ibn Abdul Wahhab, who was Suleiman, son of Abdullah, son of Ibn Abdul Wahhab. So it's his cousin, basically.
So how does it know that he's
in the notes? It mentions in the notes here. And you'll find it in Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid anyway. You'll find it in that book.
Do you
want
the hadith?
I don't know. Obviously, the Jahmiyyah covers a lot of different evils, and Jahm, the originator of that evil sect, he had a lot of different beliefs. For example, denying the hellfire, denying the paradise. He gathered beliefs from whatever other innovators as well. He gathered them together. And he had a number of beliefs. So, which particular one is refuted in this hadith? I don't know. Allahu Akbar.
When the hadith mentioned the bathhouse, does that mean it means by the place
regard to bathhouse, the best I know is a place where they used to go. In those days, it was a place where they had, you know, they had hot water and steam. It's like steam baths. Then they went, and sometimes they didn't dress properly. And that's the sort of that's the place it was. And beyond that, I don't know anymore. It's a place. Obviously, they went to get to clean themselves. If they were ill, they went there to because of the hot vapors. And if they were dirty, obviously they went there and cleaned all the dirt off themselves. And beyond that, I don't know. Allah. check the explanation of the hadith. If you can find one. Abu Dawud. The hadith is supposed to be in Abu Dawud as well. Number 492. So maybe you can find the explanation of it there, inshallah. And at Tirmidhi as well. And Ibn Majah. So inshallah, it should be explanation of it.